here in 2023, one of the things that's reared its ugly head that really we hadn't heard a lot about until recently, and that is the subject of anti-Semitism. It is in the news quite a bit, and anti-Semitism was something that I didn't know much about and really didn't spend much time considering until I was growing up in Los Angeles. For whatever reason, they showed all of these films about the Holocaust. Didn't know much about that. I knew about World War II, but I didn't know about the Holocaust or what that entailed to it much at all. But in looking at these different films about the Holocaust night after night, and I thought, wow, this is unbelievable how people could be this cruel and heartless, but that's the way the Holocaust was. And the final film showed the trials that took place with those who were part of the Holocaust, and I thought they're being judged, and I think that they're being judged as fair. In high school, I was introduced to the novelist James A. Michener, and I began reading his works with the book Hawaii, and went on to read a number of his books over the years. And one of the books I read during that time was called The Source. And The Source is about the Jews. And it's not perfect historically because it presents a very odd view of the early Jews in the land of Palestine, which I'm like, I don't remember that from the Bible. And obviously, he's not taking in much from the Bible except the fact that the Jews are mentioned in the Bible. But he does bring up different things about the Jews, and one of the points that he makes is that the Jews were subject to a great deal of persecution. They were persecuted by the Romans. They were basically they rebelled against Rome, and Rome kicked them out of the city of Palestine. They were able to live in the land, or city of Jerusalem. They could not live in the city of Jerusalem any longer, and they changed the name of that city. And the Jews went on to be in places like Spain, and they suffered persecution in Spain. They were suffering at that time under the Inquisition, and it described the terrible things that they went through as being Jews. And they were persecuted in Italy. It would seem that they would take up residence in a land and everything would be peaceful, and then something would cause them to fall from a positive view in the society, and the society would turn on them. Same thing happened in Russia. And so people suffered the consequences of being Jewish. That's what the problem that they faced, and then they would be persecuted by the people of the land. So throughout history, the Jews, for one reason or another, have suffered at the hands of various populations and being blamed for a lot of different things, that some of which they may have done, some of which they didn't do, but they have been persecuted over the years. And what we saw take place on October 7th of this year is just a furtherance of that persecution. The Jews went through, as we know, the Holocaust, and at the end of the Holocaust, when they were freed by the Allies and were able to leave the death camps, they just vowed that they would never again go through that. That they basically had a mantra that they said, never again. And for me, I thought, who's going to be doing something like this in the future? I couldn't see this happening again. Well, October 7th took place, and we see 1,400 at least people murdered, and we see the war between Hamas and the Jews continuing, because you had another murder of about five people in Jerusalem this week. So it's not stopped, and it's not going to stop till the coming of Jesus Christ. Now you may think, oh no, he's going to talk about the Holocaust and the Jews. Well, we're not going to talk about that specifically. This just sets up what I'm actually going to talk about. In the sense, if you go through some trauma like that, it's easy to hate the people who inflicted the trauma on you. I mean, it would seem to be natural for the Jews to hate the people that are attacking them and killing their people. And that's a natural human tendency. You know, we're attacked, and so it's easy to begin to look at people in a negative light and to have some rather negative feelings about them. And sometimes people develop a hatred for somebody else, and there's really not much that's been done to them. For example, you go back to Cain, and Cain became unhappy with his brother and God as a result of God not accepting his offering. Cain brought his offering, which was talked about in Genesis chapter 4, and God did not accept it. It was fruit from the ground. He was a farmer. He brought those things, which in a different context might have been okay, but somehow or other, Abel knew to bring a blood sacrifice. Now, Cain knew the same thing, but he decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. I'll bring a sacrifice, but it'll be what I want to bring. So Cain operated based on what he felt was right, and God did not accept his offering. And God actually said, look, you didn't bring the right offering, but if you want to have my favor, all you have to do is bring the right offering. It's not a difficult thing to do. But Cain was not of that mindset. He didn't want anything to do with what God offered him. God offered him the opportunity to fix it. He refused that. And he was, as it says, that he was angry and his countenance fell. And I think that's kind of a mild way of expressing Cain's anger. Cain was intensely angry. And when they moved on from that day, when the sacrifice was made, his mind didn't change. He continued to be angry with God and angry with his brother. So he didn't let it go. And I'm sure that he continued to nurse it and nurse it and nurse it, and, you know, thinking about it day after day. And eventually, when Cain and Abel were in the field together, Cain killed him. Not a surprise. He came to hate his brother, seeing him in a negative light, and was willing to kill him. And that's just the way man's history has gone. People develop hatreds for one another the hatreds between individuals, hatreds between groups, feuds that go on and on, one killing another, and it goes back and forth, and it's never resolved. And Semitism is one of those things. People hate the Jews. Why? Where I grew up, I didn't know anybody that was Jewish. There may have been somebody there, but I didn't know who they were. But you find that anti-Semitism rears its ugly head, and if you've watched the protests that have taken place in our country, there are obviously people that don't really care for the Jews. And when you say things like, from the river to the sea, what does that mean? It means from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, we want the Jews eliminated. And you have to realize that Hamas is dedicated to the destruction of the Jews. Not just asking them to leave, moving them out, it's a dedication to their complete and utter destruction as a people. So to me, it defies explanation, but it is the way human beings are. So we have to realize that that's something that's in the world in which we live. And as you go back to Cain murdering Abel, which is talked about in Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel, and God comes and says, what have you done? Where's your brother? How would I know? I'm not my brother's keeper. So he was missing a fundamental aspect of being a human being. And that principle still applies today. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. That's not a new principle, but it's a principle that was already established at the creation when Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain were all living. And Cain had no clue what that was all about. I am not my brother's keeper. And God said, you know, his blood cries out from the ground. You know, he knew where he was and he knew what Cain had done. So we are our brother's keeper. And as you think about what's going on between Hamas and the Jews, just as two different groups of people, what should be going on between those two groups of people? Well, first of all, the people of Hamas should be their brother's keeper. That means they have a positive view of the Jews, and they want the Jews to succeed, and they're willing to do those things that would show love and outgoing concern for those people. And the same thing with Jews. The Jews are their brother's keeper. They're not to hate Hamas. They're not to seek to annihilate Hamas or any of that. They are to be their brother's keeper. So that's the ideal. That's how we're to live. We are to live as our brother's keeper. They may not be our brother in reality, but we are to be their keeper. So as neighbors, that's how you operate. I am my brother's keeper. What is going to be beneficial and helpful to my neighbor? And it's just the way that we're to live. That's the way that Hamas and the Jews are to act. But we have to realize that being your brother's keeper and living in that particular way is not easy for human beings. Human history just illustrates that over and over again over the time of man's existence. You go all the way down to the time of the church, and you have Christ's brother talking about war in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is talking, who is James speaking with, too? He's speaking to the church. Interestingly, you would think, okay, these are church members. They should know what this is all about. But for some reason, this particular understanding was lacking. And so the Apostle James talked about this beginning in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" As I said, he's talking to Christians. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And it comes from the same source for all of us. You know, as we yield to our carnal nature, it's easy to hate, to dislike, and to get into conflicts with people. And James made note of this and brought it up to them. Why are you fighting? Why are you warring? And he goes on to say, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" So you want certain things. You want certain things, and you want them to the degree that you're willing to fight over them. You're willing to fight other people, including other Christians, for what you want. This isn't Christianity, doing something like that. Verse 2 says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So how do you get how would they get the things that they want? Fighting and warring is not the appropriate way to get them from Christ's point of view. The way you get them is that you go to God and you ask God for them. What is the godly path to acquire these things if it is God's will that I should have them? So he's trying to point them to the right path. And something was going on there that told him these people are not getting along at all, which they should be as Christians. As he says, "You do not," in verse 3, "you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Their whole approach is selfish. Not give, not service, not outgoing concern. It's selfish. What they want to spend it on themselves. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This whole approach, this whole carnal, selfish approach, which is the approach that Cain had, is inappropriate. It's not Christian. It's not anything that God wants. In fact, the way you're acting is at enmity with God. And he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to pursue this path, this ungodly, selfish path, then there are consequences, and you basically are at enmity with God. And that's not going to work out for you at all. But hatred toward individuals or groups is common to mankind, sadly. And our history as human beings is filled with conflict and war and murder and all of the things that go along with that. Consider, you know, and we have to think about this. When you think about anti-Semitism, we see that it's taking place in the world at this time between the Jews and Hamas. And it is something that is manifesting itself in our country. But the Jews are the focus, people who are practicing biblical principles. Not all of them, but a portion of them are following the practices that are mentioned in the Bible. Some of them do practice it. Others are just ethnically Jews. So you have ethnic Jews, and they're not practicing what the Bible says at all, and you have others who are Jewish who seek to practice what the Bible says. Now, are they perfect in it? No, but they do seek to practice it to a degree. And one of the things that you have to realize is when you begin to practice Christianity and you begin to practice what the Bible says, then you're going to do certain things like you're going to keep the Sabbath. And when you keep the Sabbath, you stand out. Because as far as the world is concerned, the majority of the people don't keep the Sabbath. So when you keep Saturday as your day of worship, you will stand out. That's just the way it is. It is a sign that you are God's people. And so you become an easy target. So if you were seeking to attack Jews, we would be considered Jewish from a certain perspective because we keep the Sabbath. Now, we're not, but other people don't look at it that closely. And I know that, as far as other people from a background that doesn't understand Christianity and understand the Sabbath, you would be seen as Jewish. You could be seen as Jewish. And what happens as a result of that, then you can come under attack. So if we come under attack, what do we do? That's a challenge. And we may face that challenge sooner than later. One of the things we can't do is follow the path of Cain. We can't follow the path of Cain and resort to war and conflict. That's not the solution. And looking at what Cain did, we see clearly why God established the sixth commandment, you shall not murder or kill, because that is a human tendency. So that's very clearly stated. It's simple. Don't kill anybody else. But that's not always the way people look at it. It's a short and simple command that all of us can understand. But Christ understood this more deeply, and so he said, okay, it says don't kill. That's true. But how far does it go? Well, I didn't kill him. I didn't do anything to him, but I hate his guts. Oh, so it goes beyond just not killing. There's something deeper that God wants us to understand about the principle. So Christ talks about it in Matthew chapter 5. And what Christ is talking about here, we would consider as the spirit of the law. It may not be the letter, it is the letter, but it goes beyond that because you understand that there's something bigger and deeper here that we need to understand, and Christ brought that out in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Christ says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. You know, thou shalt not kill. And the Bible gives us penalties for murder. You know, before the flood, you don't have that penalty implemented. But after the flood, it tells you specifically that if you take somebody's life, there is a price that you will pay. And that's something that God authorized. We didn't make that up. Verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So he says, if you can become offended, upset in some way, shape, or form, just like Cain did, and he nursed that anger, nursed that hostility to the point where it boiled over and he killed his brother. So that's what Christ is talking about. Somebody can hurt you. Somebody can offend you. They can do something terrible to you, and you can nurse it to the point where you feel, I should take action against this person. And Christ says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. In fact, he goes on to say, you know, to do that, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Because if you let your anger get the best of you, as Cain did, then you are going to be in danger of the judgment. Christ goes on to say, and whoever says his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And Raca just reflects what's in your heart. You do not feel positively toward your brother. In fact, you feel quite negatively toward your brother, and you call him a fool, and then call him a derogatory name. And then you go on beyond that, and it gets worse, and it says, if you call him Raca, you shall be in danger of the hellfire. So what's wrong with that? Well, you've gone to the point where you have begun to hate, that your anger has boiled to the level to where you hate somebody else. And it's an easy path to follow. Most of us have gone through the experience of being hurt. And when you're hurt, what happens is you think about that hurt. And you think about who inflicted that hurt on you. And the challenge is when you're hurt and you're thinking about that hurt, whenever you see the person who caused the hurt, what's going through your mind? Well, what's going through your mind is you don't wish them well. And it's easy not to wish them well. You may not take any action. You're not going to kill them. But every time you see them, this feeling just boils up and you feel this negativity toward them. And I know that this is true because of my personal experience. And it took a while to get over it. It took a while to get past it to where you don't have those same feelings. So you know, people say forgive and forget. Well, you may forgive, but you may not forget. And it may get, as time goes along and you go on with life, it becomes less of a problem for you. But sorry, I don't know whether I'll ever forget this side of Christ coming. I don't dwell on it, but it's hard. It's hard to just let it go and bury it. You know, God's able to do that. He's able to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, but that's hard for you and me to do as human beings. So Christ says here that don't nurse your anger. So if people at some point in the future begin to attack us, how are we going to react? We can hate them. It's easy to hate them. We can wish them harm. And that's what God wants us to avoid. He doesn't want us to get to the point where murder seems reasonable. That can become reasonable as you think about it long enough. And if you are hurt in some way, Satan's going to egg you on to that very drastic position. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 23. There it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, So you're seeking to act in a positive way toward God, and you're going to give God an offering. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. So if you've done something wrong to your brother, he says, you need to stop and think about it. I've done something wrong to my brother, and I need to think about it. And before I ever make this offering to God, then I need to fix my part of this problem. And that's where you repent. That's where you ask God for forgiveness, and you seek to do the right thing. It says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and make your offering. So that's the way that we're to live. And that's if we've offended somebody else, which we've probably all done, but we've got to stop and think about, where did I go astray here, and I inflicted damage on somebody, and the way that I've acted has caused them to have a negative view toward me, and I need to try to fix this. I need to do the right thing. Paul also gives us an example related to the sixth commandment, and we'll look at a few things that Paul has to say. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. A good principle that we all need to live by in regard to having negative feelings toward our neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 26. There Paul says, be angry, and we all get angry. Things happen to us that cause us to be angry, but so we may be angry, but it says, do not sin. So when you get angry, you can be on the pathway to sin. It's a gateway to sin. But he says, if you're angry, do not sin. So we all suffer from the challenges of life, and we can get angry. So how do we handle it? How do we handle it? And he says, be angry, which we have to deal with, but do not sin. In fact, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Think about Cain. Do you think Cain did not allow the sun to go down on his wrath? I think many suns went by, and his wrath continued. And he continued to fuel it. Think about how can God choose his brother over me? And he was jealous, he was envious, and he was negative toward his brother, to the point where when they were in the field together, I don't know whether there was a discussion there or what happened, but Cain felt, I'm going to make my move, and he did. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because when you're angry, you're upset, and you're feeling negative toward other people, then it opens the way for Satan to have an inroad into your life and to influence you. Influence you how you think and how you deal with the other person. And it's hard. It's hard. And you know, sometimes, just from personal experience, you know, you can seek to be reconciled to your brother. You can seek to be reconciled and resolve the conflict. And that's what you should do, but it doesn't mean the other person is willing to be reconciled. What do you do then? You're trying to make peace, you're trying to solve the problem, but not everybody's willing to be on the same page with you and be reconciled. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 makes a statement here we need to think about. And, you know, as people turn on us and we become singled out and we begin to suffer the consequences that are possible because we're seeking to follow God, how are we going to react to it? You know, if people do attack us, make us angry, how do we handle it? And I'm not saying this is an easy path, but it is the path that we need to consider in our lives. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says there, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's a pretty drastic call for action. God said, bless and do not curse. And when somebody has done you ill, it's easy to see them negatively. And it becomes hard to seek their blessing and instead of seeking negative things for them. So if people persecute us, we are to bless and not curse. And that's hard to do, to pray for your enemies, as we'll see here. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. The tit for tat. You did this to me, so I'm going to get you back. It says, don't do that. Don't do that. Repay no one evil for evil. It goes on, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you're seeking to live at peace with other people. Instead of seeing them negatively, instead of reacting to them negatively, you seek to see them in a positive light, even if they've done terrible things to you. That's what God is asking you and me to do. And it's a challenge to do that. Because you're, you know, humanly, carnal nature says, no, we're not doing that. You know, if somebody punches you, your reaction is, let's punch back. And it's hard not to do that. Verse 19, Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So as you are offended, somebody has hurt you in some way, they've inflicted some harm upon you, the normal human tendency, as I said, is to get even. And God said, don't get even. So what's he saying? He's saying, turn it over to God and let God deal with it. So the challenge is that we humanly don't know the extent to go. So how do we inflict damage or harm on them in some way, in words or actions? How do we do that and be perfectly in harmony with what God wants? None of us have that ability. The tendency is to go too far. And God said, don't even go there. But what you do is you seek to forgive them. And you seek to release the harm that they've inflicted on you and to put it into God's hands and ask God, God, you're much wiser than I am. So I'm turning it over to you and I'm going to let you handle it. And so what you're doing is you're releasing the negative feelings that you have. You deal with it, God, because you're smarter than me. And like it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that seems like that's a pretty good decision because God's going to handle it. And we don't know how he's going to handle it. But he'll handle it in the right way, at the right time, with the appropriate amount of action to get positive results. And that's what God wants us to do. So he goes on to say that you're not only to release that person who has negative feelings toward you, turn it over to God, but it says in verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, why would you feed your enemy? If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why would you do that? That's not action that is normal human action. He says, that's the way we're to live, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So you're acting in a way that would not be normal. You're acting in the way that God told you to act towards somebody else that's hurt you. Normally, you would, sorry, we're out of water, we're out of food, no water, no food for you, especially for me. Hit the road, Jack, I'm not helping you. But God said, that's not the way you do it. The way you do it is you help them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're hungry, give them food. It's not because you've forgotten it. It's not because you have let it go, maybe, but you know what? You're seeking to follow the path that God has given us to do, and therefore, you're not going to hold them accountable at this point. You personally, you've turned it over to God, and you're trusting that God and his wisdom will deal with it. So he makes this point, and our right behavior, it says, will have a positive impact upon our enemy. You know, coals of fire on your head sounds a little stressing, whatever that may be. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you don't give in to the evil that your heart concocts of getting even with them and punishing them in some way, but you overcome evil with good. That's what God expects you and I to do. Let's look at Christ's instruction on persecution in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 says, Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he's sending them out. And he's sending them out into a hostile world. Really, his disciples are sheep, and he's sending them out among the wolves. So, I don't know, if I was a pastor of sheep, then I wouldn't want to send them out among the wolves, but Christ, who is the ultimate pastor, sent his disciples out among the wolves. But he tells them, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So you need wisdom to sort through life when you're out there among the wolves. So we want to be wise as serpents, so we need wisdom, but harmless as doves. So how do we negotiate this? How do we fend our way through this challenge of being out there among the wolves? Verse 17 says, but beware of men, that's these wolves, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So they will single you out and seek your downfall. And they'll turn you into councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So you may be persecuted, but that God will use your being persecuted as a testimony to other people, that you have certain beliefs that you will not compromise, that you're going to stand up for those beliefs no matter what kind of pressure they put on you, no matter how they attack you, you're not going to give in to that pressure. So he says this is just the reality of the life that you're involved in as a Christian. Verse 19, he says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should say, what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. So what should we say? Is there some speech we're to recite? It says, if you're reading through the Bible, then God will inspire what you have to say if you have a chance to say it. You know, you're familiar with the Bible, and God will inspire you and help you to say what you need to say as you're dealing with this challenge. And he goes on to say that, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So if you are a Christian and God's Spirit is in you, then through God's Spirit and your study of the Word of God, you've become familiar with it, and the Spirit of God will inspire you and give you the words that you need to speak in this high-pressure situation and to handle it in a way that is going to be pleasing to God. Now, you think about, you know, the fact that we have to face, that we may face persecution, and it is a a potential problem. It's not hit us in the big time yet, but it's coming. It's coming. To say, well, we're never going to go through this, I would say you're dreaming if you think that. I can't say when. I hope it doesn't come, but it sure seems like the Bible's telling you it will come. It will come. And the challenge for you and me is to deal with it. Let's look at something Christ had to say about the right approach that we're to take, and that's in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And it's talking about how the flesh operates, and then telling us we don't want to be a part of that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. This is how the carnal mind, apart from God, acts. These are just commonplace actions of human beings. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. So sexual sin is just common to human beings. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. These are just common things with human beings. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And then he makes the key point here. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't react in a worldly way to the worldly actions that may come our way, that may hurt us, that may challenge us. We cannot give in to those natural human tendencies. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight the fire in a way that's going to actually put it out in the long run. So God tells us how we're to act. And he said, if you want to be a part of my family, you're going to have to act in a way that is appropriate to being in my family. And the ultimate example of how to react and how to deal with the situation is found in Jesus Christ. He handled it perfectly. He handled it perfectly. And interestingly, the person who writes about this was a person who was there and saw Christ and everything that he went through. Now, the person who wrote about this didn't handle it the way he should have at all. But he got it. He got it. And he came to understand the right approach in his life, and he wrote about it for all of us. So we as Christians may face the same thing Christ did, persecution. We may face that very thing, and we are to react in a way that Christ reacted, and that's the great challenge for all of us. And this writer, we know as Peter, speaks about this beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And here Peter says, servants, so you had people who were servants and they had a master in their household, somebody that they worked for. And it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, because you're not just working for the master, you're working for Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You're not just to be respectful and do your job as you should do, be submissive to your master, those masters who are good, those masters who treat you well, those masters who do the right thing when they're dealing with you. It says it doesn't matter. You're to be that way with the good and gentle, but also with the harsh. That's an approach that God wants us to have. So Peter uses the example of a harsh master who may mistreat his slave, and Christians are the same, in that we're not to return evil for evil. We've been mistreated, we're not to react in a negative way. Verse 19, Peter goes on to say, he says, "For this is commendable." This is something worthy of recognition, something that's worthy of noting. It says, "This is commendable. For if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So you're mistreated. You're suffering wrongfully. What they're doing to you isn't right. And he says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" So if you do something wrong and you receive stripes for it, you kind of earned it. You know, Mr. Schultz talked about the government. So if you're speeding and you get stopped and they're going to give you a ticket, you earned it. You may be able to talk them out of it, but you earned it. So who can you be mad at? Your foot? I mean, you may have had a lead foot, and I know that you know, it's easy to go over the speed limit. So anyway, I had a couple of had a kind of a run of meetings with the police about speeding, or I didn't use my signal one time, and so we're going to the kids' ball game, and the next thing I know, Liz says, "Hey, there's a policeman behind you." And I'm like, "What?" And I had no clue. And he said, "You didn't use your signal." I've never been pulled over for the signal. And I'm like, "I think you're kind of fishing for something here." But anyway, what do? You just, okay, whatever it is. So he actually, both cases when I was talked to by the police officers, they let me off. "Well, your record's good, so we'll let you go." So I'm like, okay, so anyway, we all have those experiences, but I deserved it. I didn't signal. I was going too fast when they pulled me over, so I have nobody to blame but myself. And when my insurance goes up, I have to just look at myself, that I contributed to this. But, you know, if we suffer, it says, goes on to say, there is no credit in that when we're beaten for our faults. If we've done wrong and we take it patiently, good for you. That's what you should do. But, you know, you're not going to get any attaboys for that. Peter goes on to say, "But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." If you're doing the right thing and you suffer for it, that is commendable before God. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, us leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So Christ set us the example. Nobody was more abused and used than Jesus Christ. But he took it. As it goes on to say in verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And that's the way we're to live. That's the way we're to live, even when we may be persecuted. We're doing the right thing and we're suffering for it. So Christ did not commit sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. In verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly." That's the example we've got to follow. We're going through a trial, we're being attacked, but we need to commit ourselves to him who judges rightly. We may not have done anything wrong, but we're being attacked. And it says in verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." We are to live for righteousness, following the example of Jesus Christ. "By whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray." That's the way we used to live, just part of the carnal world. "But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." So, brethren, we made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We made a commitment to God to live his way. And we are called upon that when we are attacked, we may not have done anything wrong. We're doing what God asked us to do. But we're to handle it in the way that God has laid out for us. Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and he ensures that as we follow his example, then we will end where we all want to be, which is a part of God's kingdom. So, brethren, we may face some serious challenges in the future, but we have been called to live the way that Christ lived. And as we live that way, then we will be an example, and God will make note of it, and God will have commendation for us and be more than happy to welcome us into his kingdom. So I hope you found that profitable. So we'll go ahead and begin the Bible study at about 3:15.